Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Want to welcome everybody that's streaming right now. If you're online, we're just happy that you're joining us, and we want you to know we love you. Get your Bible out right where you're at if you can, and follow us, because I believe just like here in this sanctuary, that not only is God going to speak to us here, but He's going to speak to you right where you're at. Wherever you're at in the world, we love you, and you are part of our family, so let the Spirit of the Lord speak to you as well as to us this night. We're going to part number three of accessing your divine future. And it's important that all of us understand something. We started off with a premise. What would it be like if someday you went before the Lord and God showed you what you did in life? You know, it's kind of like one of those instant replays. And then He shows you what you could have done with your life. In other words, may I say this to you? I believe with God all things are possible. That's what the Bible says. That means we could accomplish great things. We could fulfill great things. We could be doing great things, going places. But a lot of times we don't have a lot of confidence in doing that. And I know this. I want my life, and it is, and I can speak this as an older man, my life to be fulfilled in the things that God has for me. So that the race that I run is all the race that God would have me to run, not the race that I think I should run. I want to do and fulfill what God has for me. I believe that's far beyond anything I could possibly ever imagine in my life. I believe it's that way with you too, that God wants to literally just speak to you and bring you to a place of doing and saying and being and going and expressing things far beyond what you ever thought or you ever dreamt you could ever imagine or do. And therefore, in order for you and I to access this, if you will, divine future, we're going to have to start applying our lives in different areas and start doing things. Is there something that I can do to help my divine future, godly future, that God's plan for my life to do? The Bible makes it very clear, if you do nothing, you get nothing. If you follow somebody who's not going anywhere, you're going to end up nowhere. So the Bible says, what you sow, you will reap. If you don't put anything in, you won't get anything out. So the biblical principle is not just waiting around for God to bless you. Like, you know, Tinkerbell's going to fly over at any moment and drop fairy dust on you, and you just get blessed out of your socks. And I wish it worked that way. I waited for years for that to happen and realized that it doesn't happen that way. I've got to put something in to get something out. And if I will put the right things in, I'll get the right return. If I put the wrong things in, I'm getting the wrong return. If I follow the wrong path, I'll end up at the wrong place. But if I follow the right path, I'm going to end up at the right place. And God won't bless me if I'm following the wrong path, because if I follow the wrong path and God blesses me as I follow the wrong path, I will stay on the wrong path thinking it's the right path. So He holds back the blessings because I'm not where I should be or want or need to be. And a lot of times, in order for you to access this divine future, there's some attitudes that you and I have got to really put to work in our life. That attitude, for an example, of victory. Now, it's kind of a funny thing. I said it not too long ago. You know, I've already told you I like boxing. My father was a light heavyweight boxing champion, and I was brought up in a boxing family, and I love the sport of boxing. You say, how can you be a Christian and love that? I don't know. I'm a Christian and I love it. It's just the way it is. And so I don't see it maybe the way you see it, but I love the sport of boxing. So I watch boxing. And especially when Debbie's gone, I'm always into boxing. She'd call me, what do you do? I'm watching either Weather Channel or I'm watching boxing or whatever one. Those two are my favorite, you know. And so I'm watching boxing, and I saw this guy, and I said this to you a few months back. I saw this guy, he was a champion, and he had an attitude of a champion. And he was fighting a challenger who didn't have the attitude of the champion, and the champion just, you know, just wiped him out. And I thought, boy, that's the way the church has to be, is that we have to be people with a winning attitude, an attitude of victory. And all the time when I said that, something quenched on the inside of me, and I didn't know what it was. And for months it went on, and I kept thinking about having a right attitude, having an attitude of victory, You got to carry that, you know, that attitude of victory. And finally, the Spirit of God broke through the hard-headedness of myself. And he spoke to me and said, that is the victory of the world, is having that kind of an attitude. That's what the world does to win. The principles of God are different. A victory cry that is a godly victory cry is different than the victory cry of the world. The victory cry of the world is they've got an attitude, they're going on their guts, they're going to make sure they have it, they got their shoulders back, they're going to, you know, kick booty, if that's okay that I say that, they're going to get in and do something, and all of a sudden, you know, they're there, that's the attitude of that's the attitude of victory in the world. The attitude of victory with God is different. The attitude with victory of God, in order for you and I to access our divine future, I've got to have the right attitude of victory. But the attitude of victory of God incorporates two things that are mixed together: faith and humility. If you don't have humility and you have faith, it won't work. If you have faith but don't have humility, it won't work. And so you have to incorporate or mix together these two qualities in order for you to access your divine future and really have an attitude, if you will, of victory that is a godly attitude, not a worldly attitude of victory. Are you following me so far? And if I can really sum it all up by describing the word humility as dependency. No longer on what you think you can do. And that's what the world says. I've got this attitude on what I can do. I'm going to cry victory. I'm going to carry this attitude because I'm so cool. I'm so strong. I'm so tough. And that's the world's way of doing things. But God's ways of doing things is I'm believing in God. And I so believe in God, I need him to come through because I can't do it myself. Never started to be peaceful in business until I finally went to God and said, God, I'm a lousy businessman. I always thought of myself as a good businessman. I'm a lousy businessman. And the truth be known, God, I can't make the right decision. I desperately need your help. I have faith that you will help me because you're God. But I desperately need you. And God needs to see the humility along with the faith in order to activate the future that is divine on your behalf. And that is the Christian cry for victory. The Christian cry for victory is not how strong I am. I'll just kick my way through. I'll just make it happen. I've got this attitude. No, that's just the wrong attitude. That's the attitude of the world's victory. Our victory is different. Our victory cry is I can believe God. But boy, I tell you what, I need God because without God, I'm not doing anything. And that becomes the victory cry. Is anybody listening to me? And it's a mixing, if you will, of the right kinds of attitude that bring about the access that you need into the divine future. So we're a people that have got to, if you will, acknowledge the level of our strength. That the level of our strength comes from God. It doesn't come from me because I'm so smart. The level of my strength doesn't come because I've got multiple degrees. The level of my strength doesn't come because I'm a weightlifter or I'm a jogger or I'm a runner or I eat health food and I've got it all together mentally and socially and physically, or I'm cool or I can sing or I'm talented or I'm gifted. And we acknowledge that. That is the acknowledgement of the victory of the humanity. It is not the acknowledgement of the victory of Christ. Christ is, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, but I so desperately need him. If he doesn't come because I'm a nothing, he is everything, I'll never make it. And that's humility mixed with faith. And sometimes we talk more about the God that we are in God instead of the God that's in us. And I made that clear last week that we talk about, I am in Christ Jesus and there's no doubt about it. But I have to talk about, I'm not only in Christ Jesus, but I've got to lift up the fact that he is in me. And when I lift up the fact that he is in me and he is my everything, he's what sustains me, he's what supports me, he's what takes me further than I've ever done. Now I've got the humility, the dependency on him, and I mix that with my faith. And now all of a sudden it does something. May I tell you what it does? Are you ready? It activates God to bring about the results that I'm looking for, because it's God that brings the results, not the human cry of attitude of victory. Is anybody listening? And so what we do oftentimes is we mix it up and we talk about, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We almost have an arrogant attitude instead of, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, but boy, I'm so dependent on Him. If He doesn't come through for me, I'm never going to have anything. And the bottom line is that's so important for us. And by the way, can I just say this to you? You see this all through Scripture. We've just missed it. For an example, let me take you to just prop it up on the overhead. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, start off in verse number 24. But those who are called, that's you and I, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, verse 25 comes along. Watch this. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, God is so much greater, is what he's saying, than anything that a man can do. Is that not what he's saying? Watch this. But in verse number 26, it comes along, starts to amplify it even more. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh and not many mighty according to the many noble are called. In other words, God's not looking for somebody with great wisdom and great power and great self-ability. Did you hear my word, self-ability? Let me say it again. God's not looking for somebody with great self-ability. The world is looking for somebody with great self-ability. You can't even go get a job without being interviewed. And they're looking about your ability and all of your credentials in order for you to have the position that they want filled. And that's the world's judgment of what is success. But here, God's judgment is completely different. It's not about how successful and how smart you are. It's about how successful and how smart God is. And when you start to apply that in your life, now you're all of a sudden seeing something from a different perspective. It's not about how cool you are and how you can put things together. It's how great your God is and how He puts things together. Verse 27 comes along and makes this statement. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things, not strong things, guys, the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. In other words, God's looking for somebody who's not going puffed up in himself and think he's all that cool. He's looking for somebody who's going to come along and say, God, I need you. I'm really weak. I can't do this by myself. But I believe you're God. You can do anything. And then he comes along and he makes this, and I don't even know if I have verse 28 up there. He says, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing that which are. And then in verse number 29 comes along and he makes this statement in verse 29. Did I have you guys put that up there in 29? It said that no flesh would glory. The whole purpose of this is so that you don't come along and say, wow, I did it. You didn't do it. God did it. He may have done it, but he did it through you. So all of a sudden we have faith, but we don't have humility. Or we have humility and we don't have faith. You mix them together. Now you've got something that activates God, and I'm going to prove it to you scripturally in just a moment. But listen to this. Paul makes a statement. Paul the Apostle, coolest guy, two-thirds of the New Testament, wrote it all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, magnificently educated. This guy was he's such a brainiac, it's unbelievable, but he was also so spiritual. And I love Paul because he never threw out his spiritual part and just trusted in the intellectual part. And he never threw out the intellectual part and only trusted in the spiritual part. He was both intellectual and he was both spiritual, and he kept both of them flowing. And he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter. Go there with me. Let's just pop it up. In verse number 6, it says, though I might have desired to boast, I will not be a fool. Now, let's stop right there. He says, for though I might desire to boast, in other words, I'd like to brag about myself. When you start to brag about yourself and start to think about yourself, you just voided out the power of humility and dependency. Did you get that? He says, he's just like you and I. Though I might desire to boast. Why? But I will not be a fool, for I'll speak the truth. But I refrain, lest any which think above me, above that which he sees me to be, or hear from me. Verse number 7, pop it up. And lest that I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. In other words, Paul says, I need to stay in this humble position. And I need to be there. I'd love to boast about myself. I'd love you to think I'm a cool guy because of all the revelation that I got. I want you to think of myself as a genius. I really wish you'd have all t-shirts on with my picture painted on them and buy my CDs for $50 a set. And I tell you what, and everybody just kind of like bowed down and worshiped to me. But he says, I'm not a fool. I'm not going to do that. See, all of a sudden, here's this great man of God. He's not throwing out the part of him that makes him great, which is humility. He won't go there, is what he just got through saying with two verses. And then he comes along in verse number 8 and he says these words. He says, concerning the things that I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. In other words, God is saying, he's saying something to God. God, I've got a problem. I've asked you 3 times to remove the problem. Let me tell you something about God removing problems. God doesn't always remove problems. God wants a person in faith, in humility, to go through the problem, not to remove the problem. And that's when you start to get smart and start good. He says, God, I've asked you to remove the problem. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever asked God to remove a problem and you didn't see the problem gone? Guess why? Because guess what? If Paul can pray and ask God 3 times to remove a problem and he doesn't get results, may I say this to you? Most likely you're going to pray and not get results too, so you better learn how to deal with this. Okay, and he comes along in verse number 9, he makes this statement. He says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. What's grace? God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. One more time, everybody, can you join me? God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. In other words, God gets in there and gets the job done where I can't do it. That's grace. So God says to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength, oh, now watch this. Listen to this. My strength, and you're going to have to define where your strength comes from. That's what we talked about. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is that a freaky statement? In other words, when you're weak, God gets strong. But if you think you're all that, God backs off. Are you following me? Here's Paul the Apostle writing something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit thousands of years later, so you and I can look into the heartbeat of God so we can figure out how life works. Been preserved for thousands of years so you can figure out how to live life and be prosperous and successful in every way of your life. And he comes along, he says, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. You see the word infirmity circling in your Bible, it means weakness. That's exactly, in fact, most of your translations will say that, weakness. I will boast, listen to these words, and he says, therefore I most gladly would rather boast in my weakness that the power of God will rest upon me. In other words, here's this humility that comes along and says, I've got to now have faith in the ability that God's coming to take care of it for me, not me. Verse number 10 comes along, makes this statement. Therefore, I take pleasure in my weakness, in reproaches, in deeds, in persecutions, in distress of Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wait a minute. How can you be strong when you're weak? Because you approach this, that God is your strength. And when you're not able to do it yourself, he comes through to do it for you. See, I don't know if I have verse number 11. I think we stop there for a powerful understanding. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about scripturally so you can see what I'm trying to talk about if you haven't got it yet. Listen closely. Go with me to Mark in the 4th chapter. Here in Mark, the 4th chapter, there's some examples that I want to share with you. The first example is a guy that a bunch of disciples with Jesus, they're in a boat and they're crossing the water with Jesus. It's an interesting thing that takes place. Verse number 35 of the 4th chapter of Mark. Listen to what happens. His disciples are in a boat and a bunch of other boats are going across the Sea of Galilee. And as they do, as they cross the sea, a big wind comes up and starts to swamp the boat. You know the story, but let's read it and let's take a look at what's outlined in the Word of God. Verse number 35. On the same day in the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Verse 36. And now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. In verse number 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now stop and think about it for a moment. They're out in the middle of this like an ocean. It's so big. They can't probably see the land. The waves are enormous. The wind is blowing so hard, and their boat is literally, according to that verse, starting to fill up with water. They are now figuring, whoa, we're going to sink. Now, they're in a prime position, like many of you are, that you have God to access. And many times we don't realize that's the best position to be in. Remember what Paul said, in my weakness, he's made strong. In my weakness, I'm made strong because Christ comes in. His grace is sufficient for me. So here they are, they're in trouble. The storm is filling their boat. And he says these words, verse number 38, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Notice the capital H for the word he, meaning Jesus. So Jesus is in the back of the boat on a pillow asleep during the middle of the storm. All of that's interesting, but I think there's something more interesting than just talking about that. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, all of a sudden, when you see this, why would they wake up Jesus if they didn't believe that Jesus could do something about where they were at? Let me say it again. Why would they wake up Jesus and ask him, Jesus, teacher, don't you care we're sinking? We're perishing out here? In other words, if you cared, you could do something about this. In other words, they had to have faith in his ability to do something to rescue them. Faith is there. Humility is there. Because here's what you see. You don't see them doing it themselves. You see them calling on God. Some of us in our problems need to awaken to our problem, Jesus. By showing him not only the faith that he can take care of us so we don't perish, but also he needs to awaken to the fact that we are humble and need him. Are you following me? Verse number 39 comes along and it says this, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Faith is believing God. They did that. Humility. But fear will drive that right out of you. So you've got to stay in there with faith, humility, dependency on God, and not fear the circumstances. Because the circumstances will run you right out of there. And the Bible comes along and makes this in verse number 40. It says, and they were so fearful and how it was you have no faith. And verse number 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, you can be this, who can this be? And even the wind and the sea obey him. So you and I are in a place in our lives where we're going to need to realize that we're not going to get the job done if Jesus doesn't come in and get the job done for us. And all I can do is believe him and take a humble position. Because remember last week when we talked about this, he adds grace to the humble. Remember that? In other words, I need his sovereign divine ability to get the job done. Now, here's what I want to show you also. In Mark, you're right there in the fifth chapter. Go there with me in the fifth chapter. And in verse number 22, here we find a guy by the name of Jairus, who is the ruler of the synagogue, who comes to Jesus. Now watch this. I think you'll find this fascinating. In Mark, the fifth chapter, verse number 22, we'll see it again. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Now stop and think about it. This guy is a ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue, for most part, is against Jesus. This guy is now hearing rumors about Jesus. They're starting to mumble about Jesus. They're starting to talk about Jesus. He is the head of the synagogue. He's one of the head rulers. And instead of taking that arrogant position of being something special, he takes a different position. I want you to see it. He says, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Verse number 23. And he begged him earnestly, saying, now stop. fell at his feet and begged him earnestly. Is that not humility? Is that not saying, man, I so depend on you? Now, it's kind of fascinating because remember I said you're going to have to take that humility, that dependency, and mix it with faith? Notice the next word saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she will what? Live. All of a sudden, now there's the humility in one verse and there's the faith in one verse. The next verse comes, Jesus starts to go with him. What was it that woke him up, that got him on the side to open up and still the seas for this man Jairus and get him to go to the house? Could it be that he has not only have faith, but he also took out of his position who he was and got on his face and on his knees before God and begged him? Humility? I really need you, God. I can't make it without you. You're my everything. I only have limited power. Without you, I'm not going to be able to make it. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place where in one verse, you see humility mixed with faith that awakens Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll go with you to your daughter. On the way to the daughter's house, he meets up, and we'll talk about the lady with the issue of the blood in a minute. But then he meets up. As he finishes with the lady with the issue of blood, he meets up with somebody who comes from Jairus' house. He says, your daughter's already dead. Don't bother the teacher. Wait a minute. I got Jesus. I got down on my face. I got down and I begged him. I was humble before him. He said he would come and heal my daughter. He knew. I told him I needed him. He's coming right now. And you're telling me my daughter's already dead? Yes, she's dead. Don't bother the teacher. And Jesus looks at this guy. Interesting, in verse number 36, and he says, after he heard the word, and he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe, because fear will run you out of your faith that was mixed with humility. He comes to the house. All these people are criticizing because the daughter's definitely dead, and they know it. He walks in, gets all the people out, tells her to arise. She rises from the dead. He says, feed her. Why? Because of humility and faith. Faith without humility is not faith at all. Humility without faith is not faith at all. They need to be mixed together. Now, wait a minute. On the way to Jairus' daughter's house, Jesus is walking and this woman comes to Jesus. Same chapter. Read it for yourself. She's got an issue of blood. She's been bleeding. Girls, you know what I'm talking about. For 12 years, and doctors have not been able to heal her. She, the Bible says, has spent everything and done everything she could do. Everything. She had nothing left. And she goes to Jesus and she makes this statement. Watch this in verse number 28. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Is that not faith? Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed from the affliction. And Jesus comes along and says in verse number 34, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. What made her whole? Faith. What was her faith laced with, mixed with? Humility. Are you following me? Sometimes we've got this victory attitude. God's not looking for that attitude. That's the attitude of the world. God's looking for the victory attitude that says, God, here I am, believe in you. You can do it all. And God, without you, I'm not going to make it. And it's completely different than the world. And so sometimes we've got to see this. It's interesting as we continue studying the Word of God tonight. A man who had a son filled with devils. Do you remember that in Mark, the 9th chapter? And he comes to Jesus and he says, my son, he just humbles himself and he just begs him. He says, my son, he says, And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, if you can believe, in verse number 23, all things are possible to him who believes. Now watch this. Remember, the guy has humbled himself. He's got that quality going, but he doesn't have any faith. And in verse number 24, he says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He hadn't got the faith. Jesus saw that he wanted to have the faith, had the humility, went and delivered his son. Whew. Sometimes the things we just overlook when we read about it, we think it's so. How about in just out of John, the sixth chapter, his disciples facing hunger. They are so dependent, they can't do anything. They've got five loaves of bread from this little boy and two fish from his lunch. They've got thousands of people in front of them. What are we going to do? These people were hearing the word of God. Jesus says to them, sit down. You ever wonder why he said sit down? I'll tell you why. Because when the master speaks, you better be humble enough to do what he says. And when they sat down, he prayed over it. Humility kicked in with faith. They had the faith because they've been listening to Jesus, and he feeds the multitudes. I like Acts, the 12th chapter. Go there with me. It's kind of fun. Let's take a look at this. This is a character in the Bible by the name of Peter. You know who he is. In Acts, the 12th chapter and verse number 6, we find, first of all, let me set up the scenario for you. We're talking about making a victory statement. The victory statement is not so arrogant and pompous. A victory statement is not somebody who throws his muscles back and trusts in his own ability. A victory statement is someone who comes before God and is dependent. The word humility means dependent. I'm so dependent on you, God, but I believe you can do anything. And I'm here with you. This is the way it is. That's the victory statement for Christians. Here, if you will, is Peter. Now, the Bible says in the first verse that King Herod, he stretched out his hand and harassed some of the church. He kills James in verse number 2 with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now, it was during these days of the unleavened bread, so there's a holiday, so he throws Peter in prison because he can't deal with Peter yet because he'll wait until after the holiday in order to kill Peter. Fascinating. And all of a sudden, Peter, he says, I've got to keep this Peter in bondage. He's not getting away from me. So he takes Peter, and listen to what he does. In verse number 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Here's the prison doors full of guards. He's got two chains on. He's sleeping between two prisoners. Now, can I tell you, when you know you're going to get killed and you're asleep, would you guess that to be faith? That you know that God's in control? Most of us would be worrying and biting and sweating and begging and bawling and squalling and peeing in your pants, and you know it. And you know it. And here's Peter. He's got two chains, two guards, and guards outside. And he knows they just killed James and they're waiting till the holiday's over. And he's going to get slain too because it made everybody happy to kill these Christians off. And he's found where? Sleeping. He's at rest. That's faith. The proof of your faith is rest. He's in faith. And what happens? Now, here he is in faith. Here he can't do a thing for himself. Here he is serving God, and God sends an angel. My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I'm made strong. And he sends this angel, Acts, the 12th chapter, verse number 7. And now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. What could Peter do? Nothing. What is some of the things that you have to do? Nothing. But trust God and be humble before the Lord. because He's the one that changes the world. I really believe that the mixture of the ingredients of humility and faith waken Jesus to still the storms in your life. And in order for us to access the divine future, you're going to have to approach the divine future that God has with you, for you, in faith, with knowing that you can't do it, but God can. And in your weakness, He'll make you strong. And you can even boast about how weak you are and how great your God is. And I'm here to tell you, when the combination get together of humility and faith, trusting, believing, having confidence in God, it awakens the Spirit of the Lord to bring to pass what you need. And in your weakness, now you are made strong. Now let me show you a verse. I want to finish with this verse. I'll pop it up in the last part of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is the Heroes of Faith chapter. In verse number 34, talking about heroes of faith. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Now watch what it says about them. Out of weakness were made strong. I'm not talking about being a lowlifer. I'm not talking about being down and out. I'm not talking about being a bellyacher. I'm not talking about being a crybaby. I'm talking about somebody who stands in faith in God and realizes what they're facing, they cannot accomplish. Only God can accomplish it. And to trust God. Out of weakness, were made strong. These are the heroes of faith. Out of weakness, we're made strong. And they have a victory attitude because they have faith in a God that cannot fail and humility in themselves that says, I need you, God, more than I need anything because I can't do it myself. But with you, all things are possible to him that believes. And this position of humility, I really believe with faith, awakens the Lord on your behalf and on my behalf. We see it all through the scripture. I just gave you a few verses. But I could go to one after another. You'll see the combination of humility and faith. Humility and faith. Humility and faith. You will never see just faith without humility that works. So tonight, in order for you to access your divine future, you've got to put yourself in a key position of humility, dependency. That simply means dependency on how great your God is to come through, and that's called faith. And if you do that, I really believe you're going to see some tremendous results like everybody else in the Bible. In your weakness, He'll make you strong. They were made strong in their weakness. The victory shout, the victory attitude is, I believe you, God, for great things. I can't do it myself, but my job is to hang in there, believe in you, while you get this done. Somebody ought to give the Lord a great big amen. You're going to face all kinds of situations in your life that you don't know how to get through, don't have answers for, don't know how to make work. There'll be a lot of questions in your life when you don't think things are just or right, or how come that happens, and I don't see. I remember the first person, I was telling someone the other day, the first person I ever prayed for who was sick. I prayed for healing. They died. They weren't even supposed to be sick to death. I prayed for them. They died. I wanted to just quit. Then I realized it wasn't about me. It was about Him. It isn't about me and it isn't about you. It's about Him. And He wants to do great things as you access your divine future. If you believe that, come on, give the Lord a great big shout. You know that? Isn't God good? Wow.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.